Good morning. Thank you, Kevin, for clearing the path here, because I'm a walker. Glad to be with you this morning once again. I am Marcus, one of the pastors here, preaching this morning from the book of James. Let's pray. Father God, the weight of the responsibility and the honor of bringing your word is not lost on me, O God. I pray for the hearts that are here, the ears that are here to hear and to receive your word this morning. I pray that you speak through me in some way to someone or to many this morning, to hear your word clearer than they ever heard it before, to hear the tune in to salvation, to understand Christ and bring them closer to you, O Lord. Lord, I thank you for the time spent in the study and the work of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for those who advise me and those who encourage me and carry me, O Lord. You are gracious, and it is upon you that I depend as I preach this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I am glad to be preaching this sermon. Last Sunday was a little tough, but I'm glad to be preaching this one. It has occurred to me that some of you people are out at the movies and watching these Avenger movies that are 3 hours long. So I have been given the green light to preach for 3 hours. Some of you guys are saying, wait a second, Marcus. We love you, but we don't love you like that. Amen. No 3 hour sermons here. I'm happy, though, that I get the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. If you've been here the past month, you know we've been preaching through the book of James, working our way through the book. And the book of James is a practical look. How to live as a Christian, how the basics. If I was a basketball coach, I would say this is the bounce pass of Christianity. It's not the no look, not the fancy stuff, but how to actually understand how to live as a Christian. We all come from different backgrounds in this auditorium, in this congregation. Some grew up in church, some went to Christian college, Christian schools, some have just come to faith. So we're all over the map, some from very liberal or conservative backgrounds, which sometimes as African, those labels don't apply. But we find ourselves here, constantly running into conversations and constantly running into situations where people say, well, how should you act as a Christian in this situation? We know as Christians that our minds have been renewed. The Bible says when you become saved, your mind should be renewed, but sometimes when your mind is renewed, it hasn't reached your hands. It hasn't taken hold, and folks would say, right? Let it take hold. I know my mom used to give me some advice, and she would say, did that take hold? If it didn't take hold, you know that there's going to be a next step. I barely went to church when I was a kid, very confused about Christianity, religion, my background, how to get to heaven. Christian behavior to me was always a rumor. Like, this is what the Christians are doing. This is what you should be doing, right? How do you get to heaven? It wasn't always clear. And I had an older brother. I was very insecure about this thing. I had an older brother who listens to my sermon, so I won't say his name. He said to me, he said, Jungle, to get to heaven, you need to memorize Psalm 23, and the Lord's Prayer. That's what you need to memorize. And I thought, whoa, right? You can get one of those little, because in Africa, they pass all those tracks. So they always has a 23rd Psalm or something little, and I started memorizing. Ridiculous that my salvation depended on how well I could memorize something, right? My salvation, my justification, or my sanctification does not depend on my mental abilities on how to memorize a passage of Scripture. I know those are big words, sanctification, justification, and every certification will be explained this morning.
Like I said last week, we dealt with the law of liberty. I felt like I talked about drinking. I felt like I stepped on people's couches, stepped on some toes. But God bless you. I'm glad you still love me. I didn't get any emails. I was tempted to give another email address out, but I won't do it. But the question today is, what is sanctification? What is justification? And what role do we play in our path to heaven? What role should we play? The book of James was written by Jesus' brother. If you're like me, maybe you're not like me, I didn't know Jesus had brothers. I read the Bible for a long time and didn't realize that Jesus had brothers. If you're like me, where it's in Matthew 13, it talks about not only did he had brothers and sisters, so he had multiple siblings. Can you imagine growing up in a house with Jesus? His brother James writes this. He said, hey, this is what I experienced with my brother. This is what you need to know about Christianity. These are the basics. This is what I saw. This is what he told me, right? Growing up with Jesus. I thought about that this week. First of all, I have five siblings. If any one of them would have said to me that they were the son of God, I would have been suspicious. I would have had some questions. So can you imagine sitting in a house with Jesus? I can just, my mind went to places this week that I thought, man, I got a math problem. Can you help me? Jesus, this quadratic thing, can you just figure that out for me? You know, I need to move something. Can you just make it happen? Mom made some greens. Can you do something? I want something else. Can you imagine living with him? James is sharing what he spent time with Jesus knowing. So it's really, really kind of one foot in front of the other, basic Christianity. The main theme of the entire book is that faith without works is dead. And that's the main theme of this passage. Faith without works is dead. I'm going to answer three questions this morning. Why our works matter? What is justification? And the question probably you're in your head thinking, I thought I was saved by faith. Where is that coming to play when it comes to justification and works? Let's go into it. Works, in the book of James, are actions done in obedience to God. Works are the result of our faith. Faith is how we get saved, how we know Jesus. But it's not just verbal. Follow me. Faith has works. It is completed by works and is active along with works. Not that works must be added to faith, but genuine faith includes work. I know it gets a little muddy, but I'm going to keep going. I need you to stay with me. In Genesis chapter 6 is a good example of how faith and works meet. Genesis chapter 6, Noah. You know the story from Sunday school. Noah built the ark and put the animals on the ark, and he took them. We know that story. What we need to capture from that story precisely is that when God came to Noah and he said, hey, Noah, there's a lot of stuff going on this earth that I'm not happy with. People are wilding out, going crazy, inexplicable parties, right? Wilding out. He said, people are going crazy on the earth and I'm going to get rid of them. God tells Noah, he says, hey, listen, this wickedness that's on the earth needs to be gone. No one's listening to me. They're not doing anything. They're acting a fool. They don't have any, what we would say, home training, right? So I'm going to get rid of everybody, but I want you to build a boat. Noah believed. Noah didn't build a boat to save himself. He believed. That's his faith. And then out of that faith, he started to work. And the work that he did was he built a boat. This is how crazy the story is. It had never rained. Noah was in the middle of a desert. And God tells him to build a boat. It's like living in Colorado and God says, there's going to be a beach coming. We all wish. Build a boat. And because of his faith in God, he started to work on that boat. He builds the boat, and God rewards him. God doesn't just say, hey, it's going to rain, you're on your own, right? He builds the boat. Let me bring it down a little bit more. July 2013, I got married, and we left actually from this church on July 21st, 2 weeks later. We get in the car, me and my, you know, brand new wife, Annie, we're happy. And I felt God called me, right? God called me to go to seminary to get ready to be a pastor. I didn't have a job. She didn't have a job. We didn't have much. We packed the car and we drove. And I didn't want to show her that I was super nervous about a situation that was happening. Like, I'm responsible, right? You're responsible. Let me say it this way. Let me say it this way, right? As an African American or an African, you meet this white family and they say, yeah, you can marry our daughter, and now you don't have a job. Right? I'm in the car and we're going. Crazily enough, the radio breaks on the first day. We're going from here to Boston. No radio. So you gotta talk it out. Where are we gonna get this job? Along that way, God showed me one step at a time. He doesn't always show you the whole staircase or else you'll be intimidated. He shows you one step. He said, I want you to take this one step. We get there, right? Months pass, and we still don't have a job. I'm shoveling snow. I'm working there. She's doing catering. I'm doing catering. I'm studying Hebrew vocabulary words while people are asking for their, I'm at weddings, right? Passing out plates. This is what I did because I believed that God has something greater. And he did. If God would have told me, he said, Marcus, you're going to go to seminary and you're going to shovel snow and that's how you're going to make your money. And it's going to be hard. You know what I would have said? Not going to be able to do it, God. Not going to be able to do it. Some of you are faced with the same situation, this faith situation, a Noah type situation. You have faith, but you're struggling to put it to work. You don't know what God has told you, what God has placed in your heart, you think it's too crazy to do. You're on that road. God is telling you, hey, I want you to get off at this exit, but I want you to trust me. You're saying, well, the GPS says I should stay straight. My friends are telling me I should stay straight. Noah's friends, people told him, Noah, what are you doing? You're building a boat. What is this? In the middle of nowhere. God is saying, come on, I got you. How many opportunities have we missed because we listen to our insecurities? Some things may not seem very practical when God asks you to do them. They rarely do. But God says, trust me, you have faith, and you need to take the steps to start walking to complete that faith. Sometimes you know you're foolish, and you know you're being too safe. But you can't get yourself to just take that step because you're not sure. The situation is still complicated. The reason why it's complicated is because you may not understand the difference between salvation and justification and faith and works. Faith we all claim to have, but if it doesn't manifest itself in works, it is absolutely dead. Our actions, our faith actions, are based on the love that we have for God and the belief that we have for God, the compassionate love. See, Jesus himself, not only did he heal people, not only did he pray for people, not only did he fed people also, there was action. God said, Noah, build the ark. I got you. Don't worry about it. I want you to build the ark.
God's telling you maybe today to build something, saying, I got you. Wherever faith is, that's where works will be in our lives. This is another part. I see this all the time nowadays in our country. We work hard in certain portions of our lives. But when it comes to faith and trusting God and doing things, we're a little bit more timid, a little bit more shy. If your faith is in politics, you will demonize your enemy. You will be devoid of love for your political adversaries. If your faith is in money, you will work harder there than you ever worked to make sure you're secure. It's hard when you try to trust God and move in that direction and nothing seems to be working. It can be tough. Verse 19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. So you're no different. James is saying you're no different than the demons that Satan has commissioned to go out and do danger, to do damage. You're no different if you're just sitting there with your faith and not doing any works. See, the demons believe and they shudder. They do work, but they're not doing work unto God, right? They shudder. I want you to stop right there with that word shudder. Shudder here is not the shudder that we get when we walk outside without a jacket or walk back in without a jacket. Not that shudder. That shudder is it's like a chill going down your spine. When James says the demon shudder, the shudder he's talking about is the shudder you get when you walk into your house and you know nobody should be home and somebody goes, wah, that feeling. You know what I'm talking about? That's the shudder. The shudder is when you slam your car door and you come around the corner and you're about to step in the street and a car goes, whoom, that shudder, right? The demons shudder in fear is a fear, right? It's a fear they have because they know what's coming. They believe and they shudder. And in first century Rome, when military generals will conquer a city, this is why demons were afraid. When military generals would conquer a city or a town, they would, when they captured all the prisoners of war, they would completely strip them naked and walk them down the middle of the town. The Bible says in Colossians 2, it says, Jesus made a show of the demons. That's why the demons are afraid. They believe, they know Jesus is coming, right? They're afraid because God's going to make a show of them openly, like the generals did. Christ made a show of them. Back to verse 21. I want to show you how useless it is to say that I have faith, but I don't do any work. How useless it is to say, I believe, but I'm not doing anything about it. Abraham, in the book of Genesis, God told Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. Father of many nations. And he has one son, and God said, you know, I want you to sacrifice that son. Where is this father of many nations going to come from? But Abraham what? Abraham believed. He trusted God's promise way back in Genesis 9 to say, hey, I'm going to trust God. He told me I'm going to be a father of many nations, but he wants me to kill this son. He wants me to sacrifice this son. I'm going to do it. And he starts to take action. He starts to walk up the hill. As he's walking up the hill, when he gets there, he puts his son on the rack to sacrifice him. And God says, hold on. I have provided something for you. Testing his faith. His works show that he believed. What is justification? Everyone here is seeking righteousness and to be justified. Justification, by definition, is God's action pronouncing sinners righteous in his sight. The restoration of the individual state of the individual to a state of righteousness. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. But sometimes I sit and I think about my life, especially now that I'm going to be 40. Why am I here? Am I justified? What am I doing with my life that justifies me breathing? Can I justify my work, my being here on earth? Why does my life count? These are justification questions. The world tells us, our society tells us that we must contribute something to society in order to justify our being here. I learned all my life that I need to do something to prove my worth.
I did chores, right? I strive for good grades. I joined clubs, all these kind of things because I could justify. Let me break it down in this way. Whenever you go get a job, you go try to get a job, they ask you, hey, can we see your work history, your resume, right? That piece of paper justifies that you can have that job. You're qualified to have that job. When you're applying to get into college or to go to a school, you have your academic record, right? You said, these are my grades. This is what justifies me to go into the school. Here's my resume. This is what it does for me. Every religion on earth operates this way in moral terms. You get this moral record. This moral record says, I have done more good than I have done bad. And here is my moral record so I can be justified to get to heaven. Every other religion does that. Jesus Christ says no. The gospel of Jesus Christ says no. Your justification before God is not depending on your school record. It's not depending on your resume. It's not depending on your moral record. It doesn't depend on how much good you've done as opposed to how much bad is done. Your justification is the result that someone else has done something for you. And that person who has done something for you is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, what I have done justifies you. Here's the juice right here. I can stand here before you today. Even if you violated the law and you deemed righteousness and you're deemed to be, you should be penalized. Justification, guys, is not something we earn. It's not an obtainment. It's an attainment. I just went nerd on you, but I'm going to slow down. Justification is not something we obtain. Is something we attain. You can probably look those words up. It gets a little murky, right? God says, if it's something that I attain and I am guilty, what do I do? The question that constantly we ask is, what do I do to earn this? If God is a righteous judge, and he's going to let us go free, even though we have committed sins and we're sinners, that must make God an unjust judge. Do you follow me? A judge's job is to condemn the guilty and free the innocent. But we are guilty of sin, and we are going to be justified. So what does that make God? An unfit judge? What judge lets the guilty go free? Justification in Jesus Christ says, yes, I am guilty, but Christ suffered the consequences of my sins. When we stand before God, he sees us, not singly by ourselves. He sees us with Christ, the miracle of salvation. We are justified. Faith in Jesus Christ saves us, and the result of that is what we show in justification. When one is justified, all the eternal consequences of sin are canceled. This includes eternal death. Let me break it down to you this way. I know I just went up here. I need to come back here, even for me. When two companies, two big companies or two small companies merge in the United States, when they combine, when one company buys another company, what happens is that one company has liabilities and both companies has liabilities and assets. One company will absorb the liabilities of the other company. Right? So when we are sinners, we have liabilities. Christ comes along and he takes on our liabilities. Christ has the assets to take on our liability. Did I just get too economic with you? Is that too much? Let me go down a little bit more, right? Sometimes the merger stuff, it gets a little murky up here. When I was younger, oh gosh, I'm going to put myself out there. I made really poor financial decisions. Really poor financial decisions. I don't know if you guys have been on college campuses, but I don't know if you still do it. You get on college campuses, and you're 18, 19, 20 years old, and there's credit card companies everywhere, and they're just handing out credit cards like candy. And you know what I said? Yes. How much is that, 500? 1,000? Yes. Yes. So I'm taking all these cards from all these companies. I thought I understood how credit worked. I need you to stay with me. I thought I understood that they loaned you money and you paid it back. So if you use the credit card for $170, you pay them the $170 whenever you could. I know, you're probably saying, man, Marcus, you're not sharp as knife in a drawer. I missed the simple part, right? The interest part. So my $170 turned into $310 before the year was over. I thought it was an even exchange. My credit, which I didn't know there was, a report out there. My credit took a hit. Man, it wasn't even a hit, it was like a dent, right? And I stopped answering the phone. Hey, right? I don't have any friends that 1-800 numbers. And when you accidentally answer the phone, you're like, no, Marcus? No, he doesn't live here. And the lady said, you know, this is going to go on your credit report. At some point, I thought, what else going to go on there? You're going to write stuff on there? What are you going to add? What are you going to add? It's so much. I was so irresponsible. Now imagine if someone came along and said, I'm gonna pay this debt. Listen, I was so far into it. I was paying $25 a month, and it wasn't doing anything. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're so far. Someone comes along and said, I'm going to pay these debts. Someone comes along and said, I got this. You got yourself in trouble, but I got you. You're not innocent of the debts, but it's wiped clean as if it never existed. Some of us sitting in this room right now are in that situation spiritually. You don't understand how it works. You've gotten yourself into so much sin. The interest of the sin is just building. You're not even answering the phone anymore. And the phone comes in, and the phone comes in waves. It comes in friendships. It comes in people talking to you, hey, do you know the Lord? It comes to, hey, you want to go to church? You're not even answering that phone anymore, right? Some of you guys, well, none of you guys here this morning. Some of you guys are on Bedside Baptist, right? Pastor Pillowcase, you're not coming to church. You'll get that one later. You don't want to hear about salvation. A way to cancel your debts because you feel you're just too far gone. You're paying interest on your sins, be they small or big. You're hoping to at some point do more good to outweigh the bad things that you've done. You figure you got yourself this far into sin, and now you're going to work your way out. You can't get right with God, and you're trying. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not how it works. It doesn't work like the credit system. You've been irresponsible. You've done some things in your life, and you feel like you're so far away you can't come back. You can answer the phone, right? You can answer that phone. There's an old song I used to sing when I was a kid called Jesus on the Main Line, Tell Him What You Want. My wife is probably thinking, you better not start singing. I won't start. You know that song, Jesus on the Main Line, Tell Him What You Want? Some of you guys know that song. You can answer that phone call. You can answer people that said, hey, here's how it works. Jesus Christ died, so you don't have to do this. You do things because you believe what Jesus Christ has done. Your faith shows up in your works. Just like faith without works is dead, I'm here to tell you the opposite is also true. Works without faith is very empty. The last question we're going to go through this morning is, Marcus, you're telling me I need to do work. You're telling me I need to work. But I've heard all my life that it's by faith alone. Have you heard that? By faith alone we are saved. So where does this fit? I thought I was saved by faith alone. The other question you may be asking, I know I asked this question, is how were people saved before Jesus? In the Old Testament, how did people get saved? If we had to believe in Jesus before Jesus, what happened? We are always, always saved by faith, but we are justified by works. Works will not save you. Good works that we do will not save you. I'm going to read verses 21 to 26 because James says it better than I ever could. Verse 21 says, I'm reading James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James mentions two people, Abraham, and he also mentions Rahab. Not a coincidence that he picked those two people. Abraham is a patriarch that everyone respects. Rahab is a prostitute that no one respects. And he says both of them believed and they were justified by their works. So no matter how high you are, no matter how low society sees you, it's not your works that will save you. It's your belief that will save you, and your works will show to others that you do believe.
I need a witness in here.
Rahab risked her life because she believed, and she was justified. Abraham believed, and it works shows. So in the Old Testament, people still believed, and that's how they were saved. The works didn't save them. The works were the result of their salvation. All these people did not work in order to be saved. They believed, and then their works follows. So you're saying, if James says this, and Paul says we're saved by grace, right? We're saved in faith by grace. What is the difference here, Marcus? The difference is that Jesus has already done the work. Right? You are getting something for free. It's a gift despite what you've done.
I remember when I was younger, I came to this country and we didn't have any money, so I was on the free lunch program. You didn't make enough money, so you get free lunch at school. And I remember one of my teachers telling me, free lunch ain't free, right? Someone's paying for it. If the question in your mind is, I know there's got to be a hang-up, it's not free, right? Jesus already paid for it. You want to know who paid for it? Jesus did. He paid for your sins. Nothing is free, we say. Jesus gave us something that cost him everything, and it cost us nothing. We are saved through faith and justified through works. James's last statement to close the passage in verse 26 says, for as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is not concerned that works will be added to faith. We don't need to add works to faith, but that we possess a faith that works. I'm going to repeat that. James is not concerned that we need to add works to our faith, but that we possess a faith that works. Because there's no amount of work that we could do to get us close. When he compares it to a dead body, he says, there's no amount of work. When you get to a funeral, you can work as hard as you can, put makeup on the person, whatever. That person will not get up. He's saying that faith without works is dead like that. You can't add something to it to bring it up. Right? He's not coming back. See, faith without works is dead. Faith without works as a Christian is basically a powerless institution. I'm not sure we can even call it a faith if we're not doing any work.
I hope you walked in today wanting some clarification, and I hope you got it. I hope something got clearer today, that you don't have to work for your salvation. When you become saved, what you do is what shows up, is what shows your faith. I hope Jesus became a little clearer today. If you've been sitting here trying to work, and try to earn God's salvation, right, for a long time, to earn God's work, you're missing the point. You don't need to memorize the scriptures to be saved. You may have walked in this morning grumbling and complaining, trying to understand this Christian thing, but I hope this sets you free, that Christ did the work. An old pastor used to say at the end of his sermons, he used to say this, he said, if you walked in today as a stubby caterpillar, I hope you walk out of here a beautiful butterfly, free of the weight of having to carry the burden to set yourself free. I want to make a special appeal this morning. If you're sitting here and you said, man, I have never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I have never, ever made that decision. I've never done it. That's where you start. You don't start by working out things, right? You don't start by trying to clean yourself up. You start by making a decision to believe. And then you will start walking. If you're sitting here, you said, man, I've been running for a long time. Now is your time. This is your moment. Your first step in the step of justification and sanctification is to believe. And to believe, you need to make that decision to say, I want to come to Jesus Christ today, this moment. Don't let it pass. I love the Lord, and he's done some things in my life that I never, ever dreamed of. I never, ever thought that I would be where I am today. God totally changed my mind and my actions because I started to believe wholeheartedly. If you're here, you say, I want to make a change. But I don't know how. I want to answer that phone call when the creditors call. I want to be free. It starts right here. Bow your heads with me. Gracious God, you are able, you are willing, you are powerful enough to change lives. You are worth our time. You are worth our effort. You are worth everything we give to you. God, if there is one person in the room who says, Lord, I need to know Jesus Christ. I want to be free. I'm sick and tired of running. Now is the time. Now is the time. God, we love you and we thank you. I pray that these words were spoken this morning would touch a heart, will land in a place, will produce fruit 100-fold. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.